Tell you guys, I'm excited. Excited to be back up here sharing God's word with you. It's been a minute. Actually, it's been 9 weeks, and I'm grateful to be back. There's been great progress happening in my healing. In the last week, week and a half, I'm now able to put socks on with two hands. Put them on with one hand, and you'll realize how much of a big improvement that is. But I'm really great to be back. We're going to be continuing in our study on the storyline of Christ. Our memory verse today is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6a. And so let's say that together, please. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us in such a way that you sent your Son for us. That you are the mediator between us and God the Father. And Lord, we thank you that you made yourself the ransom for all. And as we sang this morning, that the wrath of God was fully satisfied. And because of that, we can have a right relationship with you. What a privilege it is this morning to open your word and learn more about you. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to just talk through a little bit of a review for some of those who might be new where we're at. We're talking about the storyline of Christ. I looked it up. I couldn't believe it. We started this series 11 months and 2 days ago. Yes, June 23rd of last year. And we are working our way through the storyline of Christ. And as we're going through this storyline of Christ, we've been following six different themes that run through here. And that's God, man, sin, redemption, faith, and seasons. And so as we're going through there, you can see that all these little themes kind of run through. We're going to be spending a lot of time talking about God again today. But I want to just talk real briefly about the seasons. Because where are we at in this timeline that God has laid out for us? And we look at that. There's actually, first season that we looked at was the innocence. And this is when the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were innocent. This is the shortest season that there was, because shortly after that, there was sin and the fall happened. Then became conscience. From the fall until the flood was conscience. The third season, or some call it dispensation, is human government. And this runs from the flood all the way to confusion of the languages at the Tower of Babel. And then we go to promises. From the Tower of Babel until the Israelites were being in slavery in Egypt. They were in bondage there in Egypt, and that was the season of promise. And then we started, after they escaped from Egypt, God gave them the law. And we are in the season of law, and that continues all the way through the life of Jesus. So we're nearing the end of the season of law, and that's where we're at in our study as we look at the Word of God. Last week, we talked about three different things. Ace did. He talked about Jesus refused to be made the leader of the Jews. You see, the Jews wanted a political leader, somebody to rescue them from the oppression of the Romans. And Jesus says, nope, that's not me. They also wanted an amazing doctor. They watched him do all these healings. And they said, no, no, no. Jesus said, nope. They loved the free food. Remember, they were looking, the feeding of the 5,000 just happened, and they loved the free food. They wanted more of that. And there was those who wanted the entertainment. It was follow him around and see what Jesus is going to do next, because this is good entertainment. It was clean, too. But then we looked at the Pharisees' theater. We looked at a good portion of this message last week was about the Pharisees and how they had all these man-made traditions. We looked at the verse of Isaiah 29:13 where God said this, and actually in Mark he quotes it. It says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." You see, the Pharisees were clean on the outside, but they were filthy on the inside. You see, the Pharisees had problems with the disciples. They actually disapproved of the disciples because they didn't follow their man-made rules that they had. See, they claimed that these rules that they followed would make them acceptable to God. They would be right with God. But the Pharisees were wrong. when they taught that eating certain foods would make them unacceptable to God, it's because they didn't realize it's actually the sin in their hearts that made them unacceptable to God, not what they ate. And so it's the same for us. It's because of sin in our hearts that makes us unacceptable to God. It's not what we eat. It's not what we do. It's the sin. And the thing that I wrote down in my notes last week that Ace said when he asked, do you think God could or should save a Pharisee? A little boy in the audience said, no. And Ace said this, the grace of God extends to hypocrites too. Then we talked about two men that prayed. There was a proud Pharisee and there was the tax collector. You couldn't have more polar opposite between two people. You see, the Pharisee, he looked good on the outside, and as we said, he was filthy on the inside. The tax collector, because of their position, they were despised by the Jews. You see, the tax collectors were Jews who were looked upon as sellouts. You see, they collected taxes from their fellow man and sent it off to the Romans who were oppressing them. So because of this, they were viewed by other Jews as like filthy on the outside. But you see, God, he viewed this tax collector, he accepted him because he agreed with God that he was a sinner and that he needed God's mercy. In contrast, you see, God rejected the Pharisee because he was proud and thought that his own goodness would make him acceptable to God. Our good works, no matter what they are, giving to charity, belonging to a church, any of that will never make us right with a holy God. We are sinners. And even the best that we can do can never measure up to God and his holiness, his holy standard that he has. The only way for us to be accepted by God is through mercy, through his mercy and his grace. So today we're going to turn our attention from the Pharisees to Jesus. I've titled today's message, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you were to ask people that you meet in Walmart, going down the street, wherever that might be, and you were to say, what is your opinion of Jesus Christ? I'm sure you'd hear all kinds of answers. Some would say they might deny that he ever existed. Others might say that he was a religious fanatic. Some would say that, well, he was a good man. Others might say he was a good man who actually championed for the poor. Others might say, well, he was a good teacher. Some might say, well, he was a prophet, a good prophet. But the passage that we're going to look at today in Mark chapter 8 begins with Jesus asking his disciples who people were saying that he really was. So pay attention as we go through this and listen carefully because along with every person who has ever lived, eventually each one of us has to decide if you're going to be among the minority who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So let's look at point number one. Jesus asked his disciples who people believed that he was. Mark chapter 8, verses 27 and 28. If you're using your pew Bible, it's page 675. Mark 8, verses 27 and 28. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist. And others say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. So the disciples told Jesus that people had different ideas who he really was. Some thought that he was John the Baptist. Remember, King Herod had imprisoned John the Baptist. And then he had him killed. And so there's a group of people who thought that, well, this is John the Baptist who had come back, and his name is now Jesus. Others thought that he was Elijah. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. And Elijah, he never died because God took him, and he never died. So thought, well, maybe it's Elijah who's come back. And there was others who thought, no, he was just another prophet. You see, Jesus had clearly, through his time on earth, his ministry, he had clearly communicated who he was, that he was the Son of God. Let's think together. What are some ways that he had done this? One way was he flat out told them, I am the Son of God. He demonstrated that he was the Son of God by doing miracles. He did things that nobody else could do because he was the Son of God. And he did one other thing that nobody can do other than God is that he forgave sins. Only he can do that. Now, each one of us, we need to think about who Jesus really was. This is the most important question we'll ever face. Matter of fact, when I was a kid growing up, mom and dad always told me there's two very important things. What you're going to do about Jesus and who you're going to marry. And mom and dad were not wrong at all. Because what we do with Jesus not only affects our lives here and now, but it will determine our eternal relationship with God. Because if we reject that Jesus is the Son of God, we will never have an eternal relationship with him. See, Jesus never left us an option of believing only a part of who he was. You are all in or you are not. If Jesus said anything that was not true, he could not be the Son of God. Because that is, God is holy and perfect and he does not lie. So everything that Jesus said about himself has to be true if he's the Son of God. So everything that he said and he wrote in his word about himself, we can believe. We don't have to worry, oh, I don't like that part. That's who God is. He told the truth. And we must believe in him completely. So I think Jesus, and we talked about this in Bible Guys on Monday night, why did Jesus ask the disciples, what do other people say? Jesus already knew the answer. He knows everything. But he was preparing the disciples for the next question, I believe, because he said, who do you think I am? Not what other people think, but who do you think I am? Look at verse 29, Mark 8. And he continued questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. You got to remember the word Christ. When you see the word Christ, that is the Greek word for the Hebrew word of Messiah. So in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were looking forward to the Messiah, when you hear the word Christ, that is that same word. And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You know, Jesus knew that his disciples would never be accepted by God the Father because they just hung out with him. They would never be accepted by God if they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They had to believe that he was the deliverer. For years and years and years, they've been looking forward to the deliverer coming, and they had to believe that Jesus was the deliverer, the one that God had promised to send into the world. And Peter did. He said, I believe that you are Jesus, the Christ. He recognized that Jesus was sent by God. He had sent by God the Father to serve man as God's prophet, his priest, and his king. You see, Jesus is the last, the final prophet, because he spoke the truth. He gave God's message to the world. We don't need another prophet. Jesus was the final prophet. He was the final priest, the final high priest. Jesus offered himself as the final sacrifice for our sins. He took away the sin of the world by his sacrifice. So he's the final high priest. He's also the final king. You see, Jesus sent by God, and he will be the final ruler of this world. The day is coming, folks, in the future, in the millennial reign, Jesus will reign here on earth for 1,000 years. Scripture teaches us that. Not now, but later. And he'll be the final king. It's interesting, you go to Mark chapter 8, verse 30, the next verse there, and he says, and he warned them to tell no one about him. Huh? Aren't we supposed to tell? But he told the disciples not to tell him. You see, Jesus didn't want people following because the disciples said that he was the Christ. It's good for them to teach that he is the Christ. You see, what God wants is for each one of us to come to the point that we personally believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not because grandma, she went to church all her life, grandma said that he is the Christ. No, I need to come to the point where I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that's the point that God was getting across here, or Jesus getting across to the disciples. But then we come to the point number two, and this is where it blows the minds of the disciples. And that's where Jesus predicted his death and resurrection. Look at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise from the dead. Jesus knew that he had to suffer. He also knew that Satan was going to use the Jewish leaders to kill him. You see, the Jewish leaders, as hard as this it is, when you talk about the religious leaders of the Israelites, the Jews, they did not believe he was God's son. They did not believe that he was the deliverer, and therefore, because of this, they put him to death. Jesus also knew that he would rise from the dead. I want to play four questions with you. We don't have time for 20, so we'll just go with four. I have a question for you. Will you be healthy or will you become sick in the future? You know, if we were to go back to, say, April 6th, that Sunday morning here, if you would ask me, Jeff, will you end up in the hospital this week or will you not? I would have said, probably not. Guess what? I'd have been wrong. We don't know what the future holds for us. Where will you be in a year from now? Question two. We don't know. How long will we live? Again, we don't know. Why can't we know what's going to happen to us in the future? It's because we're not all-knowing. We can't know our future for certain because we don't know or don't have the ability to know what's coming. But Jesus did. He knew what was coming, and therefore he could predict that he was going to die by the hands of the Jewish leaders. He knew that he was going to raise again because he was all-knowing. He is God. It's an amazing thing. We get so often in our little minds, we just get this little story. It's a nice little story. No, this is God. He's an awesome God. Jesus knew that God's word concerning him would be fulfilled. He didn't question it. He knew. Hundreds of years earlier, the prophets had predicted many details about Jesus and what would happen to him, where he would be born, how he would die, how he would suffer, how he would rise again. It's all in the Old Testament. Years and years before, they had foretold that Jesus would suffer many things, that he would be rejected by the Jewish leaders, that he would be put to death, that he would be raised from the dead after 3 days. You see, God is trustworthy. We've had this point when we've talked about God in the theme throughout there, that we can trust God. We can still trust God. Jesus trusted God. He is God. He trusted God's word, God the Father. No one who puts their trust in God and his word will be disappointed. Point number three is Jesus was transfigured. I'm going to tell you something right here. This part is exciting. And I'll tell you in a bit. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. So next chapter there, verses 2 and 3. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them, which means it's way better than Tide. But what we need to realize here as we go through this is that Jesus' body that he had as a human, it hid his deity. His body. Outwardly, Jesus looked like a normal, ordinary Jewish person. But inwardly, he wasn't just a man, he was God. His human body hid the reality of who he really was. Let's think back about the tabernacle. The tabernacle reminds us of Jesus' body. And that's like this. Back in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were traveling around the wilderness, God gave Moses and the Israelites how to build the tabernacle. And when they built the tabernacle, they used animal skins to cover it. So if you stood on the outside and you looked at the tabernacle, you would see animal skins. But inside of the Holy of Holies, the inner room, there was this bright light. It was called the Shekinah glory. It was the evidence of God's presence. So just as that outer covering of animal skins on the tabernacle hid everything of God's presence in the most holy place, Jesus' human body hid the glory of God that was within him. So, though Jesus was a real man, he was also Almighty God. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created it all. And here he was in a human form. And we see here that Jesus' divine glory shone out through his human body. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." This is the only time while Jesus was on earth that his divine glory showed through his human body. Number four, we see that Jesus talked with Elijah and with Moses. Mark chapter 9, verse 4. "And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." You know, I'm going to be honest with you guys. I've never really understood the transfiguration. Why was it Elijah and why was it Moses? What really is going on here? What's the purpose of the transfiguration anyway? What does transfiguration even mean? So I looked it up. Transfigured, the Greek word is metamorphe, which is where we get the English word metamorphosis, which means to be changed into another form. Not merely a change in outward appearance. So it's a complete change. So a brief time, Jesus' human body was transformed or glorified, and the disciples saw him as he will be when he returns visibly in power and in glory to establish his kingdom here on earth. The disciples saw that. Peter, James, and John. So let's put this all into perspective. We're about a week after Jesus had told his disciples that he would suffer, that he would be killed, and that he would be raised back to life. So then Jesus takes his inner circle of disciples, these three men, Peter, James, and John, up into a high mountain to pray. Now, we're not sure which mountain this was. There's a very good chance it was Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is about 12 miles northeast of Caesarea Philippi, and that's where he was. Mount Hermon's also called their sacred mountain, and there's a picture of it. Did you think there's snow in Israel? I didn't either. It's snow-capped most of the year. It's a little over 9,000 feet, 9,200 feet tall. It's a very good chance that's where Jesus took his disciples. Maybe not up to the top, but to that high mountain. And while he was praying, Jesus' personal appearance was changed into a glorified form. And his clothing became dazzling white. Luke chapter 9, verse 29 says, "And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. And his clothing became white and gleaming." Matthew 17, 2 says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light." The purpose of the transfigure of Christ into at least part of his heavenly glory was so that the inner circle of his disciples would gain a better understanding of who Jesus really was. They've always seen Jesus in the human form, doing miraculous things, but now they're seeing him in the divine form, the majestic form, like never before. An amazing thing. And because of this, I believe that they had a greater realization of who Jesus really was. I'm sure that they could not fully comprehend it. But why was it Elijah and why was it Moses? Well, I questioned. Well, first of all, I thought Elijah never died. So I questioned, why wasn't Enoch here? He never died either. Remember the song, "Good Enoch walked with God and he was taken, transported"? Yeah. Why wasn't Elijah and Enoch? Well, if it was the criteria to be in the transfiguration that you didn't die, then why was Moses here? Here my problem was and my thinking was all wrong. This had nothing to do whether someone had an earthly death or not. This had to do completely with who or what these individuals represented. You see, Elijah, he represented the prophets in the Old Testament. And Moses, he represented the law. So it's the prophets and the law that was represented by Moses and Elijah that came to the transfiguration. Moses and Elijah had been in heaven with God for hundreds of years. Now they appeared in human form talking with Jesus. They had been in heaven, which is a real place, folks. People have many false views about what heaven is. If we want to know the truth about heaven, we need to learn it from God's word. The Bible tells us what it is. It is a definite place where God and his angels dwell, where they reside. Along with them are the spirits and the souls of all those who have died trusting in Jesus the Savior. So Moses and Elijah come back, and they are in human form talking with Jesus at the transfiguration. And they talk with Jesus about his death. When they were alive, they knew that the promised deliverer had to be born and he had to die. And now they are here talking with Jesus about the death that was about soon to take place in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. We got to realize, we've said this before, God never forgets his promises. Moses and Elijah had left this world hundreds of years before, way before Jesus was born. But they knew everything that God had predicted concerning the deliverer would happen exactly as God said. Then we see that God approved of Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, let's look at verses 5 through 8. Mark 9, verses 5 through 8. Peter responded and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's a good thing that we're here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know how to reply before they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." And suddenly they looked around and they saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Peter didn't know what to say and he was scared. Actually, the word is terrified. So, good Peter, he says something. He said, "Let's make three tabernacles. Let's build three shelters. One for each of you. Jesus, Moses, Elijah." Scholars say that there is no doubt that Peter was referring to the booths that they were used to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It's when the Israelites would go and they would dwell in these booths for 7 days. Peter, like me, got it all wrong. The fact that Peter wanted to make three shelters may imply that he viewed all three of these men as equal. They were not equal. Moses and Elijah were men. Jesus was God. They were not equal. Also, Peter might have thought, you know what? Finally, the kingdom is coming. You know, we've always wanted our king to come. He's here now. Let's build a booth for him. But this is something that I love. God the Father had something to say about this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them." Better yet, look at the Matthew passage. Matthew chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. Peter responded and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you want, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Listen to this. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It's like God the Father says, "Okay, enough, Peter," and put a cloud there and shut him up. While he was still speaking, the cloud showed up. And God the Father spoke out of the cloud. You see, what he did was he affirmed that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is his loved son. God the Father then told the disciples to listen and obey whatever Jesus said. This last week, I talked to the director of our mission. and he was talking about his son serving in the islands of Papua New Guinea. And one of the believers in their church there was out working in his field, and he ended up getting gored by a pig so badly that he died. But in the process of him dying, bleeding out, his wife, who is not a believer, was there. And he told his wife, "You need to listen to the teaching about God." He told his kids, "You need to listen to that teaching about God." And then he passed away. You know, there's something about the last words of somebody that really makes it important to some people. And very glad to hear that his wife and his kids are listening to the teaching in the village in Papua New Guinea. But God spoke here, and he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You see, God no longer speaks to us from heaven. He doesn't need to, because everything he wants to say has been written down in his word. It's here for us. We have it in written form. God speaks to us through the Bible. He expects us to read it and believe it. So let's wrap our time up together this morning by looking at the purpose for the transfiguration. This really helped me out to realize, why did this event even happen? But I want to realize, first of all, before we actually get into these purposes, is who was the transfiguration for? Was it for God the Father? I don't think so. Was it for Jesus? I don't think so. Was it for Moses and Elijah? They were in paradise. They had to come back to earth. I don't think so. I said, no. Do I have to go? No. I think it was for Peter, James, and John. It was for the sake of the disciples. Let's look at four purposes for the transfiguration. Number one, so the disciples could gain a better understanding, a greater understanding of who Jesus was. They had known him as a physical man who did miracles, but now they got to see the divine, majestic God of who he was. They had spent years with Jesus. They had heard his teaching. They had seen the miracles. And now they're going to see the unveiling of his deity. Second point, I believe it was to fulfill Jesus' word. If you look back in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Mark 9, 1 says this, "And Jesus was saying to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God when it has come with power.'" You see, Jesus' transfiguration was a striking preview and a guarantee of his future coming in glory. So he fulfilled that promise. You see, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, it says that he said, "Some of you are going to see that before you die." And then we see in the next verse, 6 days later, they went up this mountain. Third reason, it was to encourage and reassure the disciples after hearing of Jesus' upcoming death. Moses and Elijah both talked of Jesus having to die. Luke 9, speaking of his departure when he referred to Jesus leaving the world through which he would bring salvation. Much as what God had brought deliverance, same way God has brought deliverance to the Egyptians out of Egypt, that Exodus was a departure. This departure was going to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. And God said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." So God was going to encourage and reassure the disciples after they had just heard in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus said that I'm going to have to die. And fourthly, it was to show that Jesus is clearly superior to the law and the prophets. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of countless, hundreds of Old Testament prophecies that the prophets said about Jesus. He fulfilled them one after another after another. And we've talked about the numbers before. It's unbelievable. And Jesus fulfilled that, all of that. What does Scripture say? When the cloud came, and suddenly they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Moses and Elijah were gone. Only Jesus was there. There was a reason for that. The fulfillment of the prophecies, the fulfillment of the law was done. Moses and Elijah were gone. And there stood Jesus. God the Father said, listen to him. This exalted Jesus' words above those of Moses and above those of Elijah. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Mark chapter 9. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. Of the three, only Jesus remained. You see, Jesus had fulfilled and he had replaced the law and the prophets. I find it interesting that the transfiguration is in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke. And none of those guys were there. John was, but he didn't write about the transfiguration. But he said this in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He wrote about the transfiguration. Peter did too. He was there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 18, it says this. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Oh yeah, they were. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such a declaration as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this declaration made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And only Jesus remained. The focus that we should have, folks, is on Jesus. It shouldn't be on the law. Shouldn't be on the prophets. Shouldn't be on other things. It should be on Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word. Thank you for the transfiguration and the impactful statement it made to the disciples and to us that only Jesus remained. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing together, Creator. Let's stand together and sing. Maybe you're like me, had some wrong views about things in the Bible. Maybe you're like Peter, you got it wrong. But what we need to do is we need to take our lives and line it up with the Word of God. And God gave us an illustration today of the transfiguration that when it was all done, there alone stood Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Let's worship him and him alone. Go and have a great week. Look forward to seeing you next week as we continue our study on the storyline of Christ. You are dismissed. Thank you.